So what we've been doing is talking about these key elements, okay? And I don't want to kind of get lost in the numbers here. I want to understand the purpose for these key elements, right? So we talk about these seven key elements we have. This is what makes up the brunt of your counseling appointment, okay? So if you're going to be whether you're at a coffee shop or if you're at or if in a formal office setting, like these seven things should kind of constantly be reverberating in your mind. Some are going to be more so than others depending on circumstances, but you kind of want to include all of these in your conversations with people. And so module three homework, or sorry, module two projects for growth, module two projects for growth, are designed so that by the time we're done with this module, your next project for growth that we're doing is you have to start counseling. Okay, so the way that we set this up was we did the first three key elements last time. We'll do the last four this time. And then so next time we meet in January, we're really going to talk about more logistical things, such like, so who do you counsel? Where do you counsel? When do you counsel? Like, what's the room supposed to be set up like? You know, those kind of things. Realistically, all the information you need, you'll have by 12 o'clock today. Okay, does that make sense? So that's where we're going in that. And I know for some people, I think, I'm not ready for this. You are, you know, you are. I should have done it. Yesterday, we're going through Sam's and getting stuff for this morning, and I tell Sherry, I said, oh, should we get bananas? And we looked at the bananas, and man, they were just green as can be. Is that right? Everywhere. So I said, and Sherry's like, ah, they'd be too green. And then as we're leaving, I thought, oh, I should have gotten those green bananas. As an illustration, you guys are just green bananas. Right? Yeah. I mean, you gotta. So you're just. By the time we're done, you're these green bananas that need to ripen. Well, how do you ripen? Well, you get thrown up in the windowsill, right? You get exposed to the sun. And so, how do you get better? Well, you got to start counseling. You know. And I remember after our training in Faith Church in Lafayette. The last session was, where do we go from here? And Steve Byers gets up, and I remember the talk. He said, start counseling. We had literally 1 week, Monday through Friday, Friday afternoon. So what do we do now? Go home and start counseling. Wait a second. Like now? Yeah, you have all the information. You're green bananas. You just got to ripen. Right? Everything for you to be yellow and fruitful is there, right? You just have to start doing it. And so these seven key elements are really important because they teach you what to do. And so the first one, when we go to key element number four, we'll probably break it into two sections because it's longer. The last ones are really short. And so so just know that. Like, we may not be perfectly on schedule or whatever. When I see people start falling asleep, we'll just stop for a minute. This is it. This is how you do it. You know, we left South Africa 3 weeks ago. Okay, now you guys start. And they've been texting me. They've been messaging me about all these appointments they have. How many people God's brought into their lives, you know? And it's like, that's so cool. And so I expect that the same thing will happen with you guys as well. If you leave here today thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing, we haven't done a really good job of teaching, because I think you will. You might just be nervous, is all. Yeah, Rebecca. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yep, yeah, and I'm still learning things, you know. I was just working through my library, and I found the Homework Manual for Biblical Living by Wayne Mack. We had like three or four copies of it. And Alan, I'll get one to you. Max, I'll get one to you as well. You know, it just gives you ideas. You know, if they're going through depression, here's a homework assignment. If they're going through this. And one of the things I thought was so good, it was structuring your life for biblical change. So it's so the homework assignment or project for growth was, okay, read through the following verses. There's probably 15 verses. What things need to be added to your, or what things need to be removed from your life as it relates to associations, activities, you know, things coming into your mind in order for you to begin changing biblically. And then the next one was, read through these verses. What are the things that need to be added to your life? Yeah, it's the put-offs and put-ons. But it's just like, but it's real practical. You know what? I need to stop the smartphone. You know, I need to stop this. I need to stop this. This person here, they're dragging me down. Right? I just learned that this week. No, it's not a book. Oh, the book is, what did I just say?
The Homework Manual for Biblical Living.
Yeah. Yeah, Homework Manual for Biblical Living. Yep. Yeah, by Wayne Mack. And listen, when Wayne Mack gives homework assignments, it's like the only words on there is scripture and an instruction. But it might be 50 verses that they have to go through, you know.
For 1 week.
Oh, yeah, for 1 week. Yep. Yeah, Amy. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to talk about in one of the key elements on providing accountability is how to set up your projects for growth. Like what categories? How do you know? So I heard Nicholas Allen speak on it years ago, and I put it into a spreadsheet. And made it into projects for growth, and so growing in your knowledge of God's word, growing in hiding God's word in your heart, right? Growing in love for one another, and so I put it all that, and so it's six categories, and so as you guys are putting together your projects for growth for your counselees, you just work through these six categories, right? Here's some scripture, you know, there's scripture to use, there's scripture to memorize. Right, there's theological understanding, which would be some of these little booklets we have in the back. Like all of this is all part of today's training. And so, you know, one of the hardest things to do is figure out what homework do I give? What projects do I give? How to do it? Well, I think we've simplified that. And so, you know, we'll do that this morning. So, all right. That makes sense? Do we know where we're going? All right. Eastbound and down, loaded up and trucking, right? All the young people are like, what are you talking about? All the old people are like, oh, yeah, I watched that movie. All right, so let's talk about this. So let's talk about the process, then, of biblical counseling. Let's see what you remember in review. What is key element number one? Build the relationship. Let's all say that. Key element number one is?
Build the relationship.
Good. Build the relationship. This is so important. We have a guy Joe and I are working with right now. I mean, you talk about standoffish, real nervous, never really done the church thing, just not really engaged. And so we met one appointment with him, and then second appointment, don't know how we got that, but realized that, man, this guy loves Florida State football. Oh, I don't really like Florida State football, but I like him. And so I started doing research, right, on Florida State. Who are they playing? Who's injured? What are the challenges they have? What's the coaching? Like, I've got all this info. So he comes in, and I'm like, big game this week. He's looking at me, like, yeah. Well, who do you think? Oh, we're going to win. I mean, there's a whole different demeanor about him, you know? And I thought, wow, how cool is this? And so I actually told him the last time we met, because there was a chance that South Carolina would play Florida State in one of the bowl games. I said, I'll tell you this. If Carolina makes it, if they play against Florida State, I will buy the tickets and I will personally take you to this game. Now, he's never gone to a professional game or a college game, anything, nothing.
He lit up.
Oh, you should have seen him. Oh my gosh. Well, they're not playing him. But you know what? I need to buy him two tickets and find somebody who would go with him, right? But, and I think I may actually send Michael, maybe pay for Michael's ticket to go. But like $100 a ticket, so I'm like, well, is that too much of a burden to bear or not, you know? So key element number one is build the relationship. Find something that you're like-minded in, whatever. The last thing you want to do is come in and go, hi, I'm Mike, let's start talking.
Yeah.
Right? You've got to build into this. What is key element number two? Get the facts, right? You can't have too much information. And we talked about how to get those facts. And so in your folders, there's the personal data inventory. There's these five great questions. On our website, we've actually put this inventory form on there so that people will write more, type more on a keyboard on their phone or a computer than they will to handwrite it out, as a general rule. And so we like having it online. If you guys are counseling somebody, then you can tell them. You can use this website, go to our website, use it, and just on the bottom, and anything else you want your counselor to know, just say, yeah, just if you would send this information to Alan Easton at, you know, or whatever. But you can do that. And we're not going to try to, you know, figure out who this is or, you know, what they're doing. Like, it'll be completely on you at that point. But what I've found in having them do that, it kind of tells you how serious they are. Because what happens a lot of times is you get somebody who, they had a really bad night, just a knockdown, drag out kind of fight in the marriage. And so they make the phone call, I want to get counseling. Okay, well, the process for that, you have to go online, fill out our intake form. Now, listen, some people will never fill that out, right? Because it wasn't that bad that I'm going to air all this out. There's a lot of information on there. Some people will fill it out, and by the time you call them the next day, things have calmed down, and they say, we're okay, right? And then other people will fill it out, and they'll come in for an appointment or two and go, this is too much hard work, and they don't do it again. Okay? So you want to kind of make it cost them something. Okay? And it's so helpful for you. I don't counsel anybody without that. Had a guy that asked me this week, hey, can you counsel my 17-year-old, 18-year-old son? And I said, he needs to fill out a PDI first. Okay, I'll tell him. And he never filled it out. Why? Because dad wants him to get counseled. Right? He doesn't want, and the nature of what we do is not such that we're just going to come in and just share your feelings and we're going to be done. Like, no, this is hard work, you know? So we want to engage that. Yeah, Alan. Yeah.
I mean, you're preparing, taking all the time, like you said, you know, you put 5 straight hours, huh?
Right.
You know, of constant people. I mean, you're making a sacrifice to help a family or someone, you know.
Yeah.
They have to do their part.
Yeah.
That's the bargain of the game. But some people, they don't think that way. They come and show, oh, I didn't do my homework.
Right, right.
I know how important it is, like men's group, when we talk or in Sunday school class, we don't want to be lost. We want to know, study, read at least.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. You have to be ready, you know. In fact, this week, Sandy was surprised. We were meeting with this couple, and they kind of nonchalantly, for 2 weeks in a row now, said, oh, we didn't do all of our homework and didn't go to church and didn't do this and that. And so we did the appointment. When we were done with the appointment, I said, okay, well, before we schedule for the next appointment, you have to text me after everything's done. In fact, if you just come to church Sunday, I'll know that one is done. And so I'm not meeting with you until all of your projects are done. I'm not even scheduling you until it's done. And Sandy was like, really? And you said that?
I struggled with that for 2 days.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And I, you know, because if you're doing the homework they're doing. If you care more for their marriage than they care, if you're going to invest more into their marriage than they're going to invest in your marriage, do you really think this is going to work out? Listen, I love you. I'm not mad at you. But here's what Nicholas Allen says. If you've never heard Nicholas Allen speak, fantastic speaker. He says, I'm not mad at you. I love you. But if you're not going to do your homework, like we can't meet. And he says, I would much rather be chasing my wife around the bedroom than sitting here with you talking, you know? And I'm like, yes, like that's, you know, like I don't get paid. I don't get paid extra, you know? And this is the couple that we said, we don't get paid extra to counsel. Like if I have 15 counseling appointments this week, it changes nothing, right? If I have zero. Sandy drives in almost from Dunellen. After doing the homework, after investing, Rebecca drives from Fort McCoy. Like, this is a lot of investment. We don't pay for their gas. We don't give them a year-end bonus, right? Nothing. This is complete ministry. And then you're not going to do your homework? Right? Hey, no, I'm not mad at you. We're just done until you show me. And I said, what will happen? One of two things will happen. One is you'll text me later in the week and you've got everything done. Or we'll see you at church on Sunday. You'll tell me we've got everything done. We're ready to go. Or I'll never see you again. Oh, yeah. That's exactly what I told him. And Sandy, I didn't tell you this, but they're scheduled for Monday because he texted me. He said, we'll confirm. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
But that's the thing. If people want to get well,
do you want to get well? Jesus asked the great question, didn't he?
Yeah.
Do you want to get well? Right? Right? Are you willing to pick up your pallet and walk? Yeah, Rebecca. Yeah. 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 It's true. True story. All right. So what's key element number one? Key element number two? All right, good. Key element number three, generate biblical hope, right? Generate biblical hope. This is so important because the people that are talking to you, they feel like this is the worst thing that could ever possibly happen to anybody. That you need to give them hope, biblical hope. Don't say things like, hey, everything's going to be fine. May not, right? So it needs to be biblical hope. All right. Now, let's move forward. Key element number four is to define the problem. Define the problem. This is important. Like, we want to know what the problem is so that you know when counseling is over. Right? In the ACBC world, they call this the presentation problem. What's the problem that they're presenting to you? Okay, you need to know what the problem is. It's not like, okay, if you counsel them and they make it through this depressive issue, right, this season, oh, they're fine for the rest of their life, right? No, you need to work through that, and because what's going to happen is they're going to go, the depression's gone, but you know, my teenager now is a problem here. Oh, the problem that my husband is going through this. And so we want to be able to define the problem so that we can help them ultimately so that when they understand what happened with their depression in their heart, then they can also transfer that on to everything else. So you need to know when you're done. So define the problem. Where does it fit on the diagram? Idolatrous motives. Okay? The problem is not really the problem. That's the presentation problem, okay? But the heart is actually the problem. It's the stuff of life issues, I think maybe. The stuff of life issues including challenges. They have a common initiator and a controller. Remember what Flip Wilson said the problem was? Devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. What Scripture says is where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Yeah, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's pretty interesting. And we're preaching on it tomorrow. 175 years ago, the end of the Industrial Revolution. Since then, the history of mankind looks so different than 175 years past that. I'm sorry, these last 175 years are drastically different than human history prior to that. Okay? Prior to that, there's no hospitals. There's little medicine. Right? I mean, if you were a mom having a baby, you're probably in a tent. It's probably dirty and dusty. Okay? There's no epidurals. Right? There's no numbing. There's maybe some water and maybe some rags. That's it. Now, I mean, when you look at now, right? Not computers and I mean, we comfort in here. And this was unheard of. It was toil for food. It was exactly as Genesis 3 said it was going to be. And now we live in this time frame that we are the most prosperous of any generation. We have more conveniences than any generation before us, and antipsychotics are prevalent. Depression is prevalent. We think we have it so bad. Think about that. We're living in a completely different time frame than everybody else. We have more advantages, more comfort, more ease, more gifts. We have disposable income. That was never true in any generation before that. And so where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so Jesus is the heart-seeking shepherd, okay? The heart-seeking shepherd. If the heart changes, everything changes. Remember what John Calvin said, our hearts are like little idol factories. One of our pastors from South Africa said that. He said, not knowing the Calvin quote, he just said, man, it's like one idol comes through and I get rid of that one and another one pops up right away. And so Jesus seeks the heart because he knows if he can reach the heart, then everything changes about you. And so the heart, we've talked about it in here. The heart's the most deceitful, right? Don't trust your heart. I love using diagrams, and I would highly recommend you guys get familiar with using some kinds of diagrams, because a lot of people are real visual learners. In fact, we had, I think it was Rebecca. Yeah, you and I were counseling a couple this week, and they were saying, oh yeah, that diagram, we're going to do the diagram later, that diagram you did, they said, we put it on our refrigerator because we needed to see it. And then we drew another one, and they were like, this is going on the refrigerator too. It's like I'm a kid, you know, in like third grade, you know. So we've got this chart. And again, a lot of you guys are real familiar with this. I know that. But it's just so helpful for your counselees. I use this on every counselee I work with. Okay. Is it not on there? Okay. Sorry about that. Well, it's easy to draw. You can just draw it. Really easy to draw on here. So just make a Y. Sound good? And I use this for everybody. Every single person I counsel gets this. Okay. I was teaching a group of gypsies or the Roma. You've heard the term Roma before? So the Roma, you actually don't want to call gypsies gypsies. That's like offensive, right? Is you call them the Roma instead. And so, but they were illiterate. Two young men, 18 years old. Could not read or write. And so I thought, I got this great diagram. The problem is you got to actually write words and you got to be able to read words. And so you'll see by the end is we actually did this without words and just use little drawings, and I'm not a good drawer. So, all right, so you see the Y chart here is what we said is our problem, right, is the heart. And so the inner man at the bottom ultimately determines the decisions we make, right? I do what I do, and we're going to say this a million times today, because I want what I want, right? Mm-hmm. And so this process here, this is the thinking process, right? If we make decisions based on principles, it looks different than when we make decisions based on emotions. All right? Everybody agree with that, right? Okay. So typically speaking, when we make a decision based on emotions, it's an easier decision to make. Okay? So let's go back to high school. In high school, the temptation is drink this, smoke that, sleep with this. Right? That's the temptation. And so there's this push on our young people to be immoral. Right? If they're emotionally driven, what do you think they do? They do it. Right? Because they don't want to not have friends. They don't want to not be popular. They don't want to be shunned. And so when you make a decision based on emotions, if your heart is emotional, if you're looking for affirmation from people, if people are bigger than God is, right, it's an easier decision to make. So let's take this into a marriage relationship. It's easier to return evil for evil. It's easier to return insult for insult. Okay? That's the emotional side. He did it first. Well, if you make a decision based on principles, it is harder. It's a harder decision to say, I don't do that. It's a harder decision to overcome evil with good. But if you live on the principles of God's word, you really don't have a whole lot of other decisions other than hard. Right? And what ends up happening is the longer you live on the emotional side, it's easier to be first, but it's harder as life goes on. Okay, let's just think in terms of finances, okay? I like cars a lot. I hate car payments. Okay, I like cars, but I hate car payments. And so if my love for car is greater than my hatred for car payments, then I do what's easier, and I say, you know what? Yes, I'll finance that car. Let's just say it's $500 a month. Okay, after 6 years, it's paid off, and now I've got a car that's not worth a whole lot of money, right? I got a 5 year or 6 year old car that is now worth a fraction of what it was worth before. But what if I decided, you know what, I'm going to go the harder route, and instead of paying them $500 a month, I'm going to pay me $500 a month. And I do that for 4 months. After 4 months, how much money do I have? $2,000. So then I go and buy a $2,000 beater. By the way, in today's world, that is a beater, right? $2,000. But I drive that $2,000 vehicle for 10 months. And as I've got this for 10 months, now I've saved $500 a month. Now what do I have? $5,000, right? Plus I have $5,000, plus I can sell this $2,000 car probably for $1,000. Now I've got $6,000. You know what I do with that $6,000? I go buy a car for $6,000. And I keep saving $500 a month. You know, by the time you're done in 6 years, you're going to buy this really nice car. You see the difference? One, you based on emotions, it's easier to just get a car payment than it is to drive it around a hoopty, right? Harder to say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. So life gets easier. The longer you live with harder, the easier it gets. The longer you live with the principles of God's word, obeying him, the easier it gets, right? Whether that's finances, which are just black and white, it's just numbers, or whether it's relationship. Let's think about it in this sense. Let's think about it in the terms of alcohol, okay? What causes alcoholism? Does anybody know? Alcohol does, right? Right? This isn't rocket science. It's impossible to become an alcoholic if you never drink alcohol, okay? Right? This isn't that talk, I'm not, right? But I'm just saying it's impossible to become an alcoholic. Yesterday, we're in Sam's Club, and Sherry and I are walking through, and this lady says, you know, all the samples. She says, would you like to, a glass of wine? And Sherry's like, oh, no, thank you, and just kind of kept walking. I was like, oh, I had a perfect answer for that. I told Sherry we should say, you know what? 42 days sober. But you know what? You got to live a little. And so can you imagine what this lady would have done? You know, can I get more? You know? Don't y'all do that either. You probably ruin her day if you did that. But isn't that true, though? Listen, when you see the advertisement for alcohol, it looks so fun, right? You're the coolest, the skinniest, right? Everything is great for you. What they don't do is they don't advertise and say, you know, one day, this could be you, laying in the ditch in front of your house. Your kids walk to school, and you're in your vomit. And they say, bye, Dad, going to school now. And yet, if you never drank alcohol, that would never happen. Does that mean it happens to everybody? Of course not. But if you live by the principles of God's word, it's harder. It's easier the older you get. Okay, this is just sowing and reaping is all it is. And so what ends up happening is you develop these habits, right? You live in these habits. And so you live either right here or you live right here, right? And so, for instance, you guys have probably worked long enough to know people in your company that on Tuesday they didn't show up for work because they spent all their money on Friday. They got a flat tire on Monday, and now they can't afford to fix the flat tire. I can't go to work. I can't be there till Friday when we get paid again. What happened? Well, what happened is, again, not in everybody's situation. Most likely what happened is they did easier. Right? They didn't do the harder thing. And yet you have people who, you know what, they get a flat tire, they get whatever. It's okay. I got savings for that. Right? So you live in these habits, and here's what happens is people, and I point this out to everybody I counsel, I say, you're either here or you're here, and I say, let's just be honest, you're right here right now, aren't you? Life is just hard. That's why we're counseling, is it's just hard. And the desire then is to go from here to here. But you can't. Where do you go? You got to go here. Right? You change the heart. You start making the harder decisions that are pleasing to God, and the longer you do that, then you get these habits. But it's not going to happen tomorrow. Even though you want it to happen tomorrow, it's not going to happen tomorrow. Okay? So then, because we're all worshipers, if you live by emotions, then yourself is the king. You are king of your life. Okay? It's your world. Everybody else is just a visitor. Right. An unwelcome visitor at that. Everybody else is just a visitor and you don't practice hospitality. How's that? And on the other side, if you live by principles, then God is king. This is a worship issue. Okay. So you can really see the heart, right, in this. You can see by the way, this is your kids. Right? They don't want to do harder. Well, where do they learn that they don't want to do harder? From their parents. Right? Yeah. It's you do the hard things now. Like college, right? You're paying for college. You know, you realize that the student loans that people are getting are not because that the colleges require that amount in order to pay for tuition, right? That's part of it. Most of it's entertainment. They're getting these student loans to be entertained because that's easier, that's more fun. But boy, they're slaves now, right? They're living in slavery now. All right, Rebecca, real quick.
And he was making easier food choices.
Right.
And we were visiting in the hospital, in his hospital room, where he was suffering some of the consequences.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and right, and when we did it among the Roma, we used drawings of a Bible or and happy faces and sad faces and stuff like that, and they got it, right? They got it. All right. Does that make sense? Yes, Amy. Yeah, so Matthew 11, 28 to 30, on the top left. On the top right, Proverbs 13, 15, Galatians 7, 6, 7 through 9. And then decisions and choices, Luke 9, verse 23. And then the inner man stuff is Matthew 15, verse 19, where Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and all those things, right? Yeah, Josh.
Would you also say that not just kind of external material things get easier or harder, but that your desires start to change and that you it becomes like having five kids, if I was plopped into my life right now from 10 years ago, I would implode and die.
Right.
And it's not that it's externally any easier or harder, but internally I've grown. So it's like I'm choosing that hard thing,
right?
I'm growing inside.
Yes, right? Yeah, agreed. 1,000%. Yeah. 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 You ever seen those things, you know, like choose your heart? Have you ever seen those little memes and stuff like that? Yeah. Yeah, choose your heart, like, you know. Yeah, yeah, choose your heart. So it's hard being diabetic. It's hard eating right. Choose your heart. All right, so that makes sense, right? I want you to use this. Yes, Cindy. Really?
Had a heart shape, and in the middle it said sin in red letters. So your sins be as scarlet and crimson. And then they took red transparent paper and put it over it, which is the blood of Christ.
And you didn't see
the sin.
Yeah.
So God looks through the blood.
Yeah, it's good stuff. People are visual. They're visual. We learn this way. And so, you know, don't just... I mean, can you imagine? Hey, we're going to do a counseling appointment. Sit down and watch this television show. You know, or watch this, you know, watch this whatever, you know, this thing about anger or whatever. Well, some people might really grow from that, you know? But how does it work? Like, practically, what does it look like practically? So you want to get used to different ways to do. And I always joke around. I'll say, like, they'll say, wow, that was really good. And I'll say, if you want, I'll sign it, and then you can put it on your refrigerator, you know. Yeah, Amy. I do. Mm-hmm. No, but I've got blank ones. Mm-hmm. Yep. We've got a bunch of. In fact, I'll send it to Joe. Just remind me, and then I'll send it out to everybody. It's just a PDF. But yeah, I use that. But I do this on a napkin in a restaurant, as well. So, all right. So that makes sense. We're good. So let's ask this. What's the common source of all of life's problems? It's sin, right? It's sin. In sin, David said, my mother conceived me. You know, people talk about these little babies, how innocent they are. They are not innocent, right? Vipers and diapers. Yeah, they are not innocent at all. You know, you put two kids in a room together, eventually they're fighting, right? Eventually they're fighting. Like, we've never had to teach our kids to be selfish, right? Never. I've never taught my kids and said, you know, you are sharing way too much. You're being way too kind to your sister. You need to stop that. Like, I've never said that. I've never taught my kids to lie. They got it, right? Never had to teach them to pull hair or hit, and yet they did it. And then I never had to teach them how to feel guilty about that. They even feel the guilt of that. They do bad. They know it's bad. And they do it anyway. And then they do it again. Just like us. Yeah, just like us, right? They learned that from their mother, right? So sin started Genesis 3, right? Started in Genesis 3. It hasn't stopped since then. And so in what ways is sin demonstrated? Right? How is sin demonstrated? Well, the first thing is, you sin. All of us, every single one of us sin. I remember teaching Romans 1 to Romans 3, and we just kind of summarized it and said, you know, the unrighteous, they sin. The self-righteous, they sin. The moral people, they sin. And the religious people, they sin. And so Paul concludes that Romans 3 section of, there's none righteous, not even one, right? And so there's sins of omission and sins of commission. In other words, not only do we do the things we know are wrong, we don't do what we know is right. So we sin against God, we sin against ourselves, we sin against other people. And so people need soul care and they need discipleship because of sin. So we sin against others, but we also are sinned against. Anybody ever been sinned against? Wow, yeah, people say things about you. People say things against you. You know, heinous things have been done to you, and that's when you have a choice. You choose how you respond. You can sin in return, right? And you can return evil for evil, or you can overcome evil with good. Like, those are your two options. And I wish there was more. I wish there was like a middle option, you know? But there's not. You can return evil for evil, or you can overcome evil with good. That's the option. How do we know how we'll respond? Principles of emotions, which means it's our will set it. It's our heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus said this, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." So you know where somebody's heart is by what they say. Which means you can never say, "I didn't mean to say that." Okay? So you can't choose whether you're sinned against. You can choose how you respond to the sin. You can please God. If they're 99% wrong and you're only 1% wrong, you have to take 100% responsibility for your 1%. Right, that's what you're responsible for, which tells us, and we've said this already a number of times, is you can please God even if your spouse never changes. Like, you can please God even if your child continues to rebel. You can please God if your boss remains a jerk. Like, you're not dependent on somebody else in order for you to please God, and yet that's what we do, isn't it? Is we blame? Well, if they would ever only start doing this. One of the questions I've been asking recently, and I think maybe we talked about it here before, is I said, in what way are you the hero? In what way are you the victim? And in what way are you the offender? Okay, what way are you the hero? What way are you the victim? And what way are you the offender? When they present to you, they will present themselves as the hero and the victim. Or the victim, I should say. Not the offender. Look how bad it is for me. They don't go and go, "This is what I've done." And even if they say, "This is what I've done," they'll say, "Because she," right? Or "because he." And so when you're sinned against, you need somebody who can come alongside of you to help you to respond in a way that pleases God, which is why we're here. That's why we're here this morning. And so... I would just caution you in the days ahead not to do, I think it's Randy Patton that calls it old McDonald's counseling, right? Here is sin, there is sin, everywhere is sin, sin. Where you just shoot everything that moves. Like, here's a sin, okay, here's a Bible verse. Here's a sin, here's a Bible verse. It's like, boom, boom, boom. You're walking with them through it, right? And so you sin, you're sinned against, and then sin is demonstrated in the suffering. You know, part of living in a fallen world is that we suffer. Every single one of us suffered. I remember my mom and dad lived great, healthy lives their whole lives. And the last few years of their lives, they suffered. Suffered. Just weird things happen, and they suffered. But life, the suffering in life is more than just end-of-life issues. Our pastor used to say there's three types of suffering that we go through, right? There's common suffering, right? Common suffering, it's common to all, right? Tornadoes don't just hit non-believers' homes, right? Everybody, we all, Christian, non-Christian, you get cancer. Christian, non-Christian, somebody you love dies. Christian, non-Christian, like, you know, paralyzed, car accidents. It's common. It's part of living in a fallen world. So there's common suffering. There's also carnal suffering. Carnal suffering is the suffering of discipline. It's the suffering we go through as Christians because God loves us that much. All right? Hebrews talks about how he disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. That's us. And then Hebrews also says, no discipline's pleasant at the time, right? But what does it do? What does discipline do? That Hebrews passage. Yeah, it produces the fruit of righteousness. And so there's carnal suffering, and then there's Christian suffering. Christian suffering is that suffering that you go through because you are a Christian. It's persecution. It's the difficult things of life that where Paul said, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you have common suffering, common to all, carnal suffering, and Christian suffering. Which ones of these do you feel like you would need to counsel? All of them. All of them, right? All of them. The church has a responsibility to comfort the afflicted. We have a responsibility to mourn with those who mourn. We have the responsibility to love and encourage and to give hope to the brokenhearted, regardless how they got there. Like that's on us, like the church. That's not just the pastors. That's us. That's the church. We all are a part of that. And so we have, by the way, we have so many excellent resources in our office. We do. So, and these are just, these little booklets, these are just a small spattering of resources that are available. And so, you know, use these resources as you need them, as you talk to people. Or you can even ask, do you have anything about this or anything about that? I have pastors all the time that call and ask for those kinds of things. So here's a warning. Don't look at life through sin-colored glasses. When difficult times hit, we need to have a right view of sin and a right view of suffering and a right view of the sovereignty of God. You know, could it be that God has this sovereign plan for your life and he's using these really difficult things ultimately for good? Could that be true? That's the consistent message in Scripture, isn't it? You know, one of my favorite questions, Sherry and I, you know, I talked about being forced to resign from a position, and I remember asking Sherry this question. And by the way, I've asked this to probably hundreds of people, at least dozens of people since then, who are going through really difficult times. And this is the question that I asked myself. If God had a different plan for my life than the direction I was going, how do you think he would go about telling me? And would I have ears to hear if he did? Okay, so if God has a different plan for your life, right, then what the direction that you're going, the things that you want, if God had a different plan for your wants, right, how would he go about telling you, and would you have ears to hear if he did? So, for instance, in our situation, came down here to CBC, I'm actually the first person to sign the guest book. Right, because we were a church plant from South Carolina, and I was on staff up there. That afternoon, unbeknownst to me, all the men of the church, the four families, had gotten together, and they wanted me to be their pastor. And so we sat down at K Kane Richmond's dining room table, and I don't remember who asked. They said, "Mike, we would like you to be our pastor. Would you consider coming down and pastoring CBC?" And I started laughing. I'm like, "No." I wasn't ready. Like, I just knew there's no way. And then I thought, oh, that's not very spiritual. And so our senior pastor was there, who I knew would also say no. And I said, "I'm a man under authority. If Carl says it's okay, then I'll do it," knowing he would not say it's okay. And he told him that Mike's not ready. And so for the next 2, maybe 3 years, we had some of the most difficult times with our oldest daughter, to the point of where I was forced to resign because of her behavior. And I remember thinking, I would have never quit that job, ever. I mean, it was student ministry, loved it, had this great group of, I've been doing it for 15 years, had this great group of students, I had parents, I mean, I had a following, we had great relationships with all the schools and everything else. I mean, we'd do an event, we'd have hundreds and hundreds of kids show up and hundreds of parent to volunteers. Oh, it was easy, brother. Right? I would have never, no way I would have ever left that. But if God had a different plan, how do you think he would tell me? Could it be that these four men sitting there and saying, "We would like for you to be our pastor, and we're willing to wait," would I have ears to even hear that? Right? And so sometimes we're so comfortable, we so think we know what we want, right? Which goes back to the why chart, right? It's yeah, this would be easier. This would be more delightful. This will be what I want to do, even though everybody's telling you otherwise. Right? Would you have ears to hear? If he told you he wanted you to do something different, would you have ears to hear? Would you even be open to that? And how would he go about telling you? For me, I had to lose. Honestly, it was the most humiliating thing to ever happen to me. In fact, I'll share the story, then we'll stop here. So this is a big church. This is like a First Baptist sized church, you know, 2,000 people, whatever it is. And you know, preaching pulpit there. Everybody knew me. And so this was 2008, 2009, somewhere in there. Worst economy, right, that we've seen since the Great Depression. So ultimately, we ended up losing our house. I mean, all kinds of stuff. But I was trying to get a job, and it could pay nowhere near that, what we were making from the church, and keep Sherry home, right? We didn't want this to upend our whole household. We didn't want the sisters mad at Maria and everything else. And so so we started a landscaping business, landscaping and power washing, right? Listen, I hate landscaping. Right, I like our yard because we got a zero-turn mower, right? But I'm not that guy, you know. In fact, in Ocala, I've never actually mowed our grass until the new house we're in now. Right, I mean, 8 years, whatever it was, I literally never mowed it. Sherry loves it, so it wasn't this like, "Woman, get out there and do it." It was just Sherry loves doing it, so it wasn't a big deal. And so, I mean, we're just trying to scrape up money, and we're just trying to be able to survive, you know. And we stayed at the church we were at, which was really hard too. That was a hard decision. But then the pastor of administration calls me, and he says, "Mike, we have a job at the church, a landscaping job that pays $800 a month. Would you like to do it?" Listen, I need $800 a month, bad, right? Yeah, sure, of course. What is it? He said, "Well, all the flower beds, hedges, everything else. So weeding all the flower beds, and again, this is First Baptist size. This is huge church, right? So weeding all the flower beds, trimming the hedges, everything, and this South Carolina is hot. Of course, I there's no way I can turn this down. So now I'm twice a week with all of my kids." Ash, you weren't born yet, so you're grateful for that. But all the kids, and they'd say, "Dad, can we please work in the back, and me and you and Adam work up front?" So me and Adam were down on our hands and knees in the hot South Carolina sun just picking. You know how humiliating that was to go through that? I was one of the pastors there, yeah. And then people coming in for like different events, waving. Hey, Mike. And I'm just nasty, you know? And I kept thinking, God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. Man, it was probably a year doing that. And we kept thinking, God, there's something else, you know, that we wouldn't have had ears to hear. And so it ended up CBC, the pastor they had called after about a year left. And so I was talking to Mark. I happened to be in China at the time doing some other work. I would do anything, right? but I happened to be in China, and Mark G-chat, you know, Gmail chat, used to have chat, and he said, I guess you've heard Matt left. Well, I hadn't heard that. And I started thinking, well, I wonder if God's not calling us there. And so sure enough, so we get back, and the next day we're flying back or whatever, and Mark said, yeah, I've already been talking to Pastor Carl about, he actually recommends that you come. Why? And listen, there's a bunch of things I've screwed up in life. I think that's one of the things we did really well, is we just humbled ourselves. What's the most humble thing that could happen? We're going to do that, right? Selfless. What's the most selfless thing that we could do? That's what we need to do. And so, like, people will say, oh, you don't get it. You know how embarrassing this is? They'll tell me, I'm like, yeah, I know, right? We've all been there. And your story is, I probably look at your story and I think, man, I am so glad I never had to go through what you've went through, you know? And so going through counseling training, I went through counseling training because I needed it, right? Never thinking, yeah, one day we're going to have Marian Baptist Association and all these, you guys training, like, seriously? I never thought that. And so just, yeah, those little faithful things. Like, don't look at life through these sin-colored glasses where you're a victim of everything. Right? Like, God is using these things for your good, but you have to respond to them rightly. Right? You can't just keep going, well, yeah, but this is what I want. And so if I wanted it, then if God didn't want me to have it, he would take this desire away. Really? No. If God didn't want you to have it, he'd probably give you a greater desire so you'd realize how much you have to trust him and go against yourself. Right? What's the most humbling thing to do? What requires the most amount of faith? Like, do that. Okay? All right, let's take 10 minutes to 9:40, and then we'll jump right back in.